morning to you in this hall and also to each one of you who is following this service from your homes. Shalom, and His grace be with you. You know, the coronavirus pandemic has given us new language expressions like the new normal, social distancing, and if you're a sports fan, you might be familiar with the term bubble. You see, even today, sports matches are being played throughout the world, whether they're football matches, basketball, baseball, and so on. They are being played and they're being telecasted globally. The only thing is that they happen in a bubble. In a bubble where there are no spectators, the coaches and the players are isolated from the rest of the world. They are there. They are being tested regularly. If you're a basketball fan, you might be familiar with the NBA bubble. In fact, they test their players daily. So it is a very safe environment. It's a very safe environment because there are no one who is there, there's no one there who is infected. And they can play with that feeling and the sanitized environment and continue to entertain folks in their games. However, recently, there were some basketball players in the US who protested. They were saying that we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be playing right now when there's so much trouble and pain in the country. This is not the real world, they said. Well, that is happening in the US, but what about us here in Singapore? You know, for a long time, since the pandemic started, Singapore smelled like a rose. I mean, we were hailed as a great example as to how to handle a pandemic. People were learning from us. But the admiration soon became criticism, and there's self-reflection, especially when the outbreak among the migrant workers were reported. Foreigners and Singaporeans alike expressed surprise and shock. Some felt that, well, they never knew, they did not know. Well, perhaps some others didn't want to know. And still others was not quite sure what to do with what we know. Admittedly, this is a very complex issue and there's no simple solution to it. And still others did something with what they knew. How about you and I? Do we know what is actually happening around us here in Singapore? Do we know what's happening out there? And do we know what to do with what we know? Over the past few Sundays, Pastor Andrew has been exhorting us that missions begins right here, right now. And so the question for us is, what does it mean for us to be the church in Singapore without being in a holy bubble here in Singapore? We need to remind ourselves of God's sovereign grace in putting us here in Singapore, in BPMC. Let's read Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27 together. Turn with me to Acts 17, verses 26 to 27. And I read, "From one man, he," this is God, "made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries for their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." Acts 17:26 reminds us that it is God who has placed you, your family, my family, BPMC, as well as the migrants and foreigners here to be in Singapore at this particular time. We therefore need to understand God's purpose for us in Christ as to why he has placed us here in Singapore. We are not here by accident. This is such a wonderful thought, isn't it? That God has placed us here for such a time as this, borrowing from Mordecai's exhortation to Esther in Esther 4:14. So today we want to consider, why has God placed us here and what can we do to further his purpose? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your sovereign grace in calling us to be disciples of Jesus Christ in Singapore. Please speak to us that we may understand and submit to your purposes for your community in BPMC. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kenny, for reading the passage for us today. That teaching of Jesus comes at the end of his discourse about the end times. You find this in Matthew 24 to 25. Within a week after Jesus giving that discourse from the Mount of Olives, Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified. And for this reason, Jesus came. For this is how you and I are saved. We are saved by grace through what Christ has done for us on the cross. But Jesus teaches us that at the end times, when Christ comes again, he will come as a king and a judge. Our passage today tells us how God will judge the nations, especially right at the end when Christ comes back. Let's take a closer look together at this parable of the sheep and the goats. Firstly, there will be a gathering of all nations. Both Jews and Gentiles alike will be judged by God, will be judged by the king. Secondly, the king will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep at his right hand and the goats from the left, at the left. Now, the metaphor of the sheep is a familiar one for us Christians, isn't it? As Pastor Andrew reminded us, that sheep are not the brightest of animals, right? They will just follow whatever the sheep in front of them does. And sheep is quite a helpless creature without a shepherd. The Bible talks a lot about the sheep and about God's people who is like a sheep. We are reminded that the Lord is a shepherd in Psalm 23. Psalm 100, verse 3, tells us that we are the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 53, verse 6, tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Indeed, we praise the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Today we are here as the redeemed sheep of God. So praise God for his grace that we are counted among his sheep that are redeemed. Then in this passage, Jesus talks about judgment. Now, there are different views as to when this judgment will happen. Some commentators feel that this judgment will happen immediately after the tribulation. And therefore, God will judge the people based on how they treated the Christians, especially during the time of tribulation. Still, others feel that this is the judgment at the end time, right at the end, from when God is seated at his great white throne, when everybody will be judged. And based on their faith in Christ, whether they will enter heaven or they'll be judged and condemned to hell. Whatever it is, in this passage, Jesus makes it very clear that the basis for his judgment is on whether it's on how they have treated or not treated the least of his brothers and sisters. Whatever they have done or did not do to the least of his brothers and sisters, they will be judged accordingly. So Jesus is stating very clearly that the difference between the sheep and the goat is whether they had cared for the hungry, the thirsty, the needy, who requires clothes, the sick, and those in prison. And I believe that this is not an exhaustive list, right? It means all kinds of people in all kinds of distress. And I hope you are saying in your mind right now, wait a minute, are we saying here that we can be saved through works? And let me be very clear that I believe that the answer is no. God's word is very clear that we are saved by grace. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 states that, for it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. In this parable, we find that Jesus was rewarding the sheep to inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them since the creation of the world. Now, inheritance is not something that you earned. It's something that is given to you. And this verse reminds us of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, which states that, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, we are saved even before we were born, before we did anything good or bad. All this reminds us and tells us that the basis for our salvation is grace. It's entirely based on what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So let that be no doubt. But if you think of the idea of cause and effect, you know, I'm sure we studied science, cause and effect. The point of this passage is not about the cause of our salvation, but on the effect of our salvation. We are sinners who can do nothing to earn our own salvation, to save ourselves. Only through Christ and the cross that we can be forgiven and reconciled. The cross is the cause for our salvation. But believing in Jesus means that we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we enter his kingdom, we surrender to the kingship of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And through the Spirit's power, he transforms our lives. He changes us so that we become like Christ. And the Holy Spirit produces his fruit in our lives. And we know the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Many of us can quote it from memory. Like Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. Say aloud with me, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, good works and acts of mercy are evidence of a life that is saved by grace. It is an effect. We have received mercy, forgiveness, and grace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the evidence of a grace-saturated life is a grace-giving life. The evidence of a grace-saturated life is a grace-giving life. As the reformer Martin Luther said, we are saved by grace. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves us is never alone. That is the evidence of our faith in Christ. Let's move on. While the sheep received the inheritance, the goats were given judgment and sent to hell. I wonder if any of the goats thought that they were sheep. Well, they had the right theology. They could recite the basis of their salvation, or they have attended church. Is this a warning for us? Are we displaying the evidence of our salvation? It's not just about having the right theology and being active, but a life without compassionate acts indicates a life that has not been touched and transformed by God's grace. As James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves. So let us in our lives examine ourselves that we may display the effects of our salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, praise the Lord that we are not the goats. We are the sheep. We are called to be disciples of Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to love the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters. This begs the question, who then are Jesus' brothers and sisters? Firstly, it could mean anyone who is in need. This would make it very wide. Well, we certainly see the example of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus heals the people whom he encounters, those who come to him. Whether they are the blind, the leper, the centurion whose servant was ill, the deaf, and so on. He cared for the bereaved. Jesus cared for the people whom he encountered. And this is entirely consistent with the character of God that is revealed to us in Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, God reminded the nation of Israel as to what they should do, especially with regards to the poor and the needy and the foreigners among them. If you turn with me to Leviticus 23:22, you will read this injunction. I'll just give you a few seconds to turn to it. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 34, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it's entirely consistent with Scripture that God wants us to care for all those who are in need around us. Secondly, it could mean Christians who are in need. We find this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, that as Christians, we are to do good, and especially to those of the household of faith. And love is the hallmark for Christians, isn't it? That the world shall know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. Thirdly, a more narrow interpretation is how Christians treat Christians who underwent the tribulation, the people who were preaching, the missionaries who suffered a great deal in the end times when they were faithful to our Lord Jesus. Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I do not think that we need really to decide which one of these three is correct, but it is our privilege and our joy to care for all. What we need to note is what Jesus tells us, that whatever we do or do not do to the least of his brothers and sisters in Christ, we do it unto him. In other words, our Lord Jesus takes this very personally. Proverbs 19:17 tells us that whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay you for his deed. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 tells us that whoever oppresses the poor show contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever you do or do not do to those who are in need around us is something that matters to God. the question for us today is, what does it mean for us here in Singapore? I have said in my introduction that we are not to live in our holy Christian or church bubble, shielded from those who are in need around us. But what does it mean for us? So today I want to share three principles with you. Three principles that can guide us as Christians and as a church collectively. But before I do this, I would like to invite a special guest to join me on the stage. This is my good friend, Dr. Goh Wei Leong. He is a medical practitioner and a founder of HealthServe, an NGO based on Christian values with the vision of seeing a society where every migrant worker lives a life of dignity and whose mission is to serve disadvantaged migrant workers, advocate for them, and to get others to partner in this work. For this work, Wei Leong was given the 2017 Singaporean of the Year Award, and he's also actively involved in many Christian mission agencies, including Bible Translation. Wei Leong has kindly agreed to join us this morning to help us better understand the situation in Singapore and to share some live responses. Well, live as in L-I-F-E. Of course, he's here today. He's really here, so it's also L-I-V-E. The first principle that I want to share with you is this, that Jesus expects his church to care for the needy. Jesus expects his church to care for the needy. But you may still be asking, where are the list of these brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus in Singapore? People that we can show love and mercy to. What can we do? And I'll pass the time to Wei Leong to share a life some life responses.
So where are the needy around us in Singapore? And here's the MOH report that we get daily. As of 12 p.m. Saturday, 29th August, MOH has preliminarily confirmed an additional 51 cases of COVID-19 infection in Singapore. Based on investigations so far, there is one case in the community, one work pass holder. In addition, there are three imported cases who had been placed on stay-home notice upon arrival in Singapore. The rest are 47 cases who are in the dormitories. Community cases and dorm cases. That's the national narrative. But it's also a bubble, which Simon talks about. Bubbles that keep us safe. A necessary protocol which contains or help contains the super infectious COVID-19 virus. Yet, there are other bubbles we miss out. In the slide, this is Jalan Kukoh and Chin Swee Road, where I run my GP practice for the last 30 over years. It is considered by some to be the slums of Singapore, if you didn't know that. And the estate comprises mainly of rental flats and houses mainly elderly poor. New Hope Community Services, one of the 20-plus social service agencies in that area, runs a transition housing for the homeless there, some 50 families. It is one of the most colourful estates in Singapore, complete with drugs and illegal gambling. At the end of last year, a young 20-year-old girl called Belle came to see me for a medical consult. Belle is one of these brightest young people I know, and I've seen her for a few years as my patient, the last few years as my patient. And each time she comes to me, she would update me with her life and the work she does. And usually it's this new fashion store where she works as a sales assistant. She dropped out of school in secondary 3 and started working at the age of 15. She's now 20. So in that last visit, I asked her this usual question. Hey, Belle, so what's the latest? Oh, Dr. Goh, I'm interning now at Rice Media, doing some writing. And I said, oh, wow, that's fantastic. And then she promptly whips up her phone and shows me this article, which is the slide here, entitled, I Live in Jalan Kukoh, one of the poorest neighborhoods in Singapore. This is my story. And I encourage you to Google and find her story online. Well, Dr. Goh, for getting caught for an offense, I was awarded, all right, she said, inverted commas, I was awarded a one-month program called Hatch that pairs at-risk youth with industry internships. They gave me this opportunity to intern at Rice Media. And recently I spoke to Belle again, and she told me that she's got a place in a local art school ready for next year. You know, bubbles and hidden communities are two sides of the same coin. Low-wage migrant workers from Bangladesh, India, China, Myanmar, Indonesia, and the Philippines make up for nearly a fifth, or more than a fifth, of Singapore's 5.7 million population. We also have people with disabilities, the elderly poor, the karang-guni, rag and bone auntie or uncle, the foreign domestic helpers in our home, foreign wives of low-income workers in Singapore, minority ethnic communities, just to name a few, who are often in their own bubbles. The needy are all around us. We are in our bubble, and they in theirs. We need an attentive presence as we live each day to notice others made in the image of God who are all around us. And this means opened eyes and hearts to see them in our everyday life here in Singapore. An attentive presence is key to seeing the needy.
Thank you, Wei Leong. If our first principle is Jesus expects us to care for the poor, I want to share the second. Jesus expects the church, his Christians, to be different from the world. We have to be a contrast society and not exactly the same as them. I believe that this means that apart from caring for the disadvantaged, Christians are supposed to be examples of righteousness, fairness, integrity, and justice. And certainly, we are not to be the oppressors, unjust, and the unkind. Jesus holds us to the highest standards. William. Can we have the next slide?
About 15 years ago, I had a new domestic helper at home. And on the first Sunday, after she had joined us, I had asked her, so where are you going for your off day? And right away, my mother pulled me aside and reminded me that her employment contract stated that we only need to give our new helper a one day off a month. And besides, she's new. And by the way, it's legal. There's no need to give her a day off on Sunday, or that particular Sunday, or for that matter, every Sunday of the week. And Mom was a church elder then. And by the way, in those days, we didn't have this manual up on the slide now called A Christian Perspective on Employing Foreign Domestic Workers. Next slide. The MOM guideline states that domestic workers, both foreign and local, are not covered by the Employment Act. It is not practical to regulate specific aspects of domestic work, i.e. hours of work, work on the rest day and on public holidays. For example, it will be hard to compute overtime payments as domestic workers work or free time are difficult to define and regulate in the same way as employees working in offices or factories. So my question is, so what might the Christian consideration and practical application be? Let me read you again the excerpt from this manual. the Christian consideration. Without the protections offered under the Employment Act, foreign domestic workers can potentially be vulnerable to abuse and exploitation. We are all made in the image of God, who shows no partiality. Ephesians 6, verse 9. We reflect the image of God by treating others with love, justice, and fairness. This ought to guide the way we relate to the foreign domestic workers in our employment. And now, what's a practical application? As the definition of a working day is ultimately left in the hands of the employer, it is important to work out what is a fair expectation of the foreign domestic workers' working hours, free time, telephone calls, internet time, and personal tasks. Since foreign domestic workers have or leave their home countries to work in Singapore, affording them adequate opportunities to stay connected with their families is one way of caring for their well-being. So these are taken from this booklet called A Perspective on Employing FDWs. So this is for the home. How about the institutional church? And recently I received this WhatsApp message from a friend. Let me just read it out to you. Hi, Wei Leong. I hope you're keeping well during this difficult time. Clearly, you'll be very busy. I wonder if I can ask you to connect me to the right person, to a right person. You see, I look after property matters for our church, and we are thinking of doing a renovation as well as some other work. We employ contractors. How can we, as a client, determine if a contractor is a good employer in terms of workers? What would be the benchmark? Minimum would be regulatory, but what about going above and beyond? Is there something like a consumer certification that allows a client to see if that this contractor or service provider is a best practice provider? In the UK, there's a safety kite mark showing things that meet a certain standard. Or, similar to the green buildings here that have a green mark award, which developers and government use to procure their buildings that meet a minimum standard. So in the absence of such a certification, can you direct me to someone who could advise how to draw up some criteria for us in church to use in order to award contracts? They are not huge contracts, of course, but I think we can try to do what we can to be a responsible client. Many thanks. Sign off, Tom. I call him Tom. And then I replied, I said, we've been busy at HealthServ. And this is what I replied to him. I said, unfortunately, there's no green mark equivalent for the construction sector. I think your simple initiative of wanting to find a contractor that meets the mark is great. Give me a few days and let me find out who a possible ethical contractor in the market does this. And then he replies Tom replies to me again. On the contractor front, this is not really about finding a contractor who may be more mindful of taking better care of his workers, but rather how would a client who would like to be more responsible and willing to pay a little more too, determine how to measure an employer on their worker welfare? How about medical insurance, access to phones, help with money transfers, how to assess living conditions? Is there a minimum provided, or even better? Are there ways for employers to demonstrate that they are good employers? Seems to me that this is something clients, our church, can demand before awarding contracts in terms of business choices. Thanks in advance for any help or leads. My friend, Tom. So the challenge for us is, what might it mean for us to practice Christian principles and move beyond the minimum requirement set by the state? Surely we can do better and be the moral and ethical torchbearers here in Singapore and beyond. And I'm very sure if we do this and sacrifice a little, we will have that gravitas which will attract many to Jesus without us having to plan for another mooncake festival, gospel rally, or Christmas outreach. By the way, I'm not sure if you guys are doing that because Mooncake Festival is just around the corner and I can't wait for that.
Thank you, Wei-Leong. The third principle and the final one that I want to share with you this morning is this, that Jesus expects the church to care for the total person. The Bible reminds us clearly in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, that little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. But while we do good works, we care for the poor, we provide scholarships for kids to go to school and so on, our desire is also for everyone to come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is for them to be reconciled to God by His grace. Now, how do we care for both the physical and the spiritual needs of the person? How can we be faithful to both the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel?
Next slide, please. About 7 years ago, I was taught one of the most humbling lessons about evangelism. So it was our weekly HealthServe staff prayer meeting. And at our prayer meetings, then we would invite our migrant brothers who have come to faith. She had broken his ankle and after hospitalization found that he was without a job and he was out on the streets. He was homeless, penniless, and without food. And then someone directed him to us at HealthServe and he came, where he was given food, shelter, and legal help. And he asked his fellow workers, why are they helping me? The reply from his tongxiang was, oh, these are crazy Christians. And then the second month, he couldn't believe that he was getting all this. And he asked again, why are they doing this? They gave the same answer, crazy Christians. By that time, he was already attending Bible study conducted by a Methodist church somewhere in Chinatown. On the third month, he started to attend church. And by the fourth month, we had settled his legal challenges and he was ready to go home, but without any compensation. She then promptly asked to be baptized. I was privileged to attend his baptism. And this is what he shared at our prayer meeting. You know, I've come to Singapore poor, and now I'm going back even poorer with a disability. But I know why God allowed me to come to Singapore. God allowed me to come with this, to get this broken ankle, to become poorer, because now I have found something of surpassing worth. Knowing Jesus. And we wept. I've learned since that God uses different people, often in community, to bring the lost to Himself. Now, it wasn't me who shared the gospel directly with him. It was his fellow countrymen. People who had just come to know Jesus, barely a few months in the faith, who shared the gospel with him. They were fellow injured and exploited workers who are still glowing in the first love for Jesus. HealthServe simply provided the meals, medical care, a loving community, and a listening ear. We ministered to him in his mental, social, emotional, and spiritual needs. And he found Jesus.
Thank you, Wei-Leong. In conclusion, let me say this to us, dear church, that we have been saved by grace. We have experienced God's unconditional love, received forgiveness and mercy through the cross of Christ. Let us then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, love God and show God's love to a world in need of Christ, to the least of His brothers and sisters. As His church, let us care for the needy. Let us be examples of mercy and justice. And let us share the gospel in both word and deed. Let us get out of our bubbles. Let us get out of our holy bubbles into the world in Jesus' name. Think about this as I invite Wei Long to close us with a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in these strange and unprecedented times, may we who are merely inconvenienced remember those whose lives are at stake. May we who have no risk factors remember those most vulnerable. May we who have the luxury of working from home remember those who must choose between preserving their health or paying their rent. May we who have the flexibility to care for our children when their schools close remember those who have no childcare options. May we who have had to cancel our trips remember those who have no safe place to go. May we who are losing our margin money in the chaos of the economic market remember those who have no margin at all. May we who settle in for quarantine at home remember those who have no home. During this time when we cannot physically wrap our arms around each other, let us find ways to be that loving embrace of God to our neighbours. Through your church and through your church here in Pasir Ris, you call us to listen, to learn, to reflect and to act. Give us the wisdom of mind and generosity of heart to seek your will in the world today. Inspire us to respond, to burst our bubbles, and to heed the call to live in solidarity with the needy in our neighbourhoods and in Singapore, and also with the many impoverished countries of the world, so that many will encounter you through us. In Jesus' most mighty name we pray. Amen.